is really a blessing, I tell you. But its direction is only to be set right. You see, probably in Bible somewhere it is said that Habil and Qabil, the story of Habil and Qabil, lower mind and the higher mind. Lower mind are the pinky mind, what is called in the East, until that is killed, which is in control, higher mind cannot lead you up. So lower sensual mind, mind has a very vast area, you see. It is one, but it works in three planes. In the physical plane it is called pinky mind. In the higher astral plane it is called undimind, astral mind. And still higher in the third plane it is called Brahmani mind, cosmic mind, what we say. But it is all the same mind. Mind in itself is material. It gets consciousness or strength from the soul. You say, what's the proof of that? Just think for a moment. You are absorbed in some thought. Your attention is engaged in something absorbed somewhere. Mind does not work. Attention is the outcome of the soul. And when that is engaged somewhere, mind does not take any strength, so it cannot work. So, the way suggested by masters is to just engage your very attention into something higher. And when you taste the bliss thereof, naturally the outer thing leave off all attraction. At present, soul and mind are combined together. We cannot differentiate. Just like hydrogen and oxygen, when they are just combined in certain ratio, two parts of oxygen, hydrogen one part, that does makes water, you see. You find hydrogen just stops your breathing, and oxygen gives you life. The diametrical opposite qualifications, when they combine, they become water, which has a quite different qualification as compared to the other. Similarly, soul is conscious, and mind is material. Both things, when they combine, they become jiva, adi, what is called the subject to birth and death, subject to the outgoing phase by the outgoing faculty. Soul is all consciousness, you see. But when combined with matter, we focus ourselves. So we have been analyzed first from the body, you see. First differentiate from the body, then that pindi mind will leave you, lower mind will leave you. Then when you transcend the second plane, the second mind will leave you. And when you transcend the three planes, all three minds will leave you. There are one mind with three phases of working, you might say. Then the soul is analyzed from mind. You know who you are really. So when the soul gets something inside, only it can be absorbed inside. Otherwise mind is wandering on to the outward dust, you see, of the body, of the all environments outside. So naturally one mind cannot be saved. The Guru Amar Das did a lot, I think, for 70 years after the sermon. If he does not give us how many teachers he might have seen. And every teacher had to give him something to do. Some gave knowledge, go on reading the scriptures. Others said, all right, do this form of ritual, observe this form of ritual. Others said some other thing. He did all, but with all that, his mind was not controlled until he came to the feet of Guru Angad, the master, and he gave him how to control the mind from within. I think, tell us how you control the mind later. So this is the faith which we are now passing through, each one of us. Our mind is not in our mind. Unless the mind comes under control, you cannot succeed in the way of spirituality. He says this is like all men are going with all their, whatever they are doing, still their mind is having control of them. So he further explained how he controlled the mind and what Master suggested to him for that purpose. Now, Guru Amar Das says, look here, there's a very precious, valuable, untold prayer of divinity, pervading all creation. That is in you and everywhere. If your mind just tastes the sweet elixir of that divinity which is in you, conscious with that much, it will stop going out. Because that is very sweet elixir. Once you taste it, all the round of diamonds which you have at the through the outgoing faculties, they will leave you. Because that is more attractive, more beautiful, more delicious, like that. You see, one thing is pervading throughout all creation. If how sweet, how beautiful that is, if you simply just contact with that, your mind will not water away. You find? Where is that divinity in each one of us? How we can contact? This is a subject now debates, you see. But he says, where is that divinity? How can you contact in process by? Father Gregory simply says, the remedy of the mind also lies in you. Where there is something like that, nature has provided both the things. You find, even if you think right, you find, for instance, correct, take radish. The leaves portion of it, those are giving warmth, you see. And the other front portion of it, that you see, little like the eating for. That you find, okay? Both things are together. Similarly, we have got mind inside, we have got soul inside. For the mind is a remedy for soul, is being driven by mind to outside things, but there is something also lying in you already, that is God in action power, I would say. The divinity pervading each one of you, throughout all creation. If you just have contact with that, and have the sweet elixir thereof, if you take that sweet elixir, mind will leave up all sensuous. Sensuous is the aspect of the quality. And you say what it is, further he explains. He said that is called love. By the name and now, that is pervading throughout all creation, sustaining, supporting all creation. And that is very, the most precious thing that we can have, you see, if we once contact with that, you will have set the sweet elixir thereof, and once you get a taste thereof, your mind will leave up all outer state of the physical body. That nam is also termed by the Easterns as shabda. There are two kinds of nam, you see. One which can be expressed in words, written, or spoken of. And the other, that very thing which these words denote. For instance, there is water. Yes? Water is called in Hindi as jal. In Urdu as pani. In Persian it is called aab. In Latin it is called aqua. You see? Similar in all languages, English it is not water. But the thing is one. Names are so many. So we, the names outside will go to denote the thing. Unless you drink that which these words denote, your thirst is not quenched. So there are so many names of God. Some say God, others say Allah, the other say Ram, also say Vahidu. There are so many names. These names were just given by masters who came in the past. There are hundreds of names, you see. But we are just repeating those names, you see, and not contesting the particular thing those words denote. We are just searching the names only and not the particular thing which these words convey. That is why we cannot have the true purpose for which those names are said for interview. We want to quench our thirst unless we just drink that thing, particular thing, which is denoted by the various words, we our thirst cannot be quenched, you see. Similarly, in the scriptures, you find the name of God. That is called by Mahmud Hussain as Nada, Nad. Nad made the 14 words, you see. And Mahmud is called it Kalma. Kalma was the maker of 14 plagues. Your words in Persian, but they convey the same sense. In the saints' scriptures, it is given as Nama Shabda, that is the cause of creation of all the world over. That very thing is called by Zoroaster as Parosha. That's one thing, expressed by masters, by various names, whoever came in the past, just let us know that that power of God pervading and sustaining all creation, that is each in each one of you, if you just taste the sweetest elixir of that thing, your mind will not stop going away. Because now your mind is attached to all those things because it considers, you see, this is the only enough. That very thing is also expressed, you see, in the Bible by Christ. It is not your thing, I tell you, the only one thing. St. John's Bible, she said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, he's defining the Word. Word does not mean the words uttered by the mouth, mind that. These words uttered by the mouth of the Master, that is a different thing. These words speak of that Word which was in the beginning. Was with God, was God, the same was in the beginning with God. So all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was in the world. So that word, maybe now expressed by the power of God now, that was in the beginning with God, you see, that was with God, that was God. Nothing came into existence before the Word was. So Word is the creative power of all things created. You see, this word further is defined, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Just think for a moment. Thy word is settled in heaven. And heaven is a place which is unchangeable permanent. By the word of God, all heavens were made. Again, further it says. Right. So that is a power which is creating all the world of us. That power is named by the word Word, you see. That power is named by the word Kalma. That power is named by the word Naam, Shabda, Sarosha, so many other things. People are only understanding by the word, our Shabda, it is only the words given out by the masters. the Holy Scripture. These are also valuable I tell you. What comes in gold and emeralds for a man who wants to go this way. But these words convey some other word, power, which is named by the word power, word, by the name of word, that is creative power. That is, comes from the heavens. That is permanent abode in heaven, you see. And that is the God of all creation. So that power of God is expressed by the word word. Similar definition has been given in the case of knowledge of God the Father. He says, the whole creation was made by knowledge. He says, that power which creates this world again dissolves this world, creation, and again restores the world afresh. That power which is the cause of all things, that is concept. You follow? I am exactly only quoting you to show that only there is one thing inside each man which all things became in the past, that is divinely linked, exists in each one of us. We have to contact that. That is very sweet, very ineffable sweet, I would say, very intoxicating. Once mind gets a little taste of that, it leaves up all of the taste of the world. Further it says, you see, upholding all things by the word of his power. So it is a supporting thing, you see, that power. Further it says, the gross withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. Word of God shall stand forever. So outward words do not stand for them. I'm just bringing this to your notice just to show what is what. Only when we sit at the feet of the Master, we begin to understand these things, which are already lying, you see, in our Holy Scripture, spoken of. That is why I say, you see, if you read, you can read the Holy Scriptures, but you cannot understand the true report thereof until you sit at the feet of somebody who is not an insect into the behind, you see. So, similar way, you see, or others, Paul said, you see, for the word of God is quick. St. Paul says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, you see. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. You see? And is a discerner of the powers and interests of the heart. That power is powerful. We also have respect for the words which have come out of the mouth of the masters. They speak of that very word which is the call of all things. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power, again, this is given the Bible. Because the word was with power. And where the Christ, you see, gives a parable of a farmer just sowing seeds. Some seeds fell into the stony ground, some in the, you see, thorns, the other in the quite ready ground. It fell on the stony ground. The sparrows and the others took away the fallen in the bushes and thorns. They grew but just covered by those bushes, etc., and those which fell on the right ground, you see, developed the ground, those bore fruit. And what does he say ultimately? And the parable is that the seed is the word of God. That ultimate conclusion which is given in the Bible is like that. So by the word are now, you see, that is pervading creation, you see. Unless we contend with that power, which is within each one of you, mind can not stay inside. That world has two aspects. That is light, and that is also sound which goes in. God is light. And the other masters in here say, when you just come in contact with the noun, they're so strong in light as wise with the millions of suns rising together. They're giving reference inside. Further they say there is very sweet symphony, you see. Rapturous strains of the world, you see, going on within you. Rapturous strains of the world are now going on within you. The Bible references you to that, you see. The wind bloweth where it listeth. And thou hearest the sound, but canst cannot tell when it cometh and where it goeth. So every one born of the Spirit, every one born of the Spirit, he heareth a sound like that. And that sound is related to the world power of world lying within each one of you. And where can you contact with that city? So long as we are under the control of these outgoing faculties, we are just as if we are the body itself, unless we transcend, only then, see, we come in contact with the world reverberating in the heart, quoting divine nature. When we just have that thing, only then your mind can stay on the inside of the mind. That is why it was said, you see, what we should love the world, you see, in the imitation of Christ, which is our Lord. Love the world, but what should we do? Better than the world. Only one hand there, you see. In the world, if you just put in one hand in it, it becomes world. We are loving the world better than the world, you see. But we should love the world better than the world. If we can, how can we love that? Unless we have got some sweetness, experience some sweetness of that one within. Love cannot come of itself, you see, unless you have just had some sweetness, some enjoyment of that thing. When soul transcends, sees the light of the world within, and you see symphonies of the world, sound principle going on within, it experiences a giant peace inexpressible. Only then it begins to love the world. Unless we are conscious of that, we cannot love the world. Again, at one place it is said that it is like a lamp to me, you see. The word of God is like a lamp to me, you see, that shows light within it. Some references are given to show that there is light and sound within. When you see something within, it just tastes very sweet and sweet, as the jara will say, sweetness of the word within. Naturally, mind is just attracted and won't come out, you see. Now it does not leave up outer enjoyment. Then once it tastes, that sweetness of the beyond, it will never come out once it has that. But so long as we are in the body, we cannot have, you see, the sweetness, the taste of the, that world which is reverberating in me, one of you. So what we should do? All scriptures which are given out by masters, by the inspiration of God, if you study those carefully, they all tell you just contact the world lying within you. If you once taste the sweetness thereof, naturally you will never leave it. But when you get that, when you are born not of the corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed, you see, by the word of God, you live it and abide it forever. I am simply quoting this from the Bible to show that the truth is one, I tell you. By comparative study, I have come to know, by the grace of my Master, that there is one God, one truth, one way back to God. That is the world lying within you. If you once transcend your body, you come in contact with that, that is the way back to God. That is why Christ said, I am the way, I am the light of the world. Surely, world was made flesh, in Christ among us. That world which was made flesh was Christ, was the masters who appeared in the form of masters in the world to guide humanity. What did they do? They simply brought you in contact with that divine world, just residing in every heart. So where we are now, see where we stand. We simply read our scriptures. We simply recite certain psalms. We simply perform certain rituals, this and that. We simply go and pray obeisance at some holy places of worship. These are the only elementary steps. Again, I would say, just to pave the road to get a contact with this divine link which exists in every heart. That's the teaching of the saints. Mohammedans also say the same thing. They say, by the word, by kalma, they call it kalma. The whole creation, whole worlds of creation were formed. Nada also defines the same way. Nam is also defined the same way. Similarly, Shabda is defined the same way, you see. In the Holy Veda, you see, it is also said, the whole world sprang up from this very power. What is it? Sometimes they call it as the Logos. And it is, excuse me, the last word of the patience. Last word. You can find it out when you come in contact with some master. Not before. It is already with you, in you. For that you have simply to transcend the outgoing faculties. And Guru Nanak defines it that way, that when you transcend the outgoing faculties, only then you come in contact with that. And that now is very sweet, ineffable, inexpressible. No joy or peace of earth can vie with that. This all, that what can only be expressed in words, what can be said. So, Guru Amarnath, when he sat at the feet of Guru Angad the second, Guru of the sixth, he got contact with that world of that world which he lived in, and just tasted the sweetness, the sweet elixir of the divine being within. He says, by that my mind was controlled. In the life of Lord Krishna, there is an instance, even to show in the justice. By way of example, they give that once Lord Krishna, you see, just leaped into the river Jamuna, and there under he found one dragon with 1,000 heads. What did he do? He simply tossed over the heads of 1,000 heads of the dragon and just played on his feet. Flute, with the aid of the sweet tune of the flute, he was able to just, control that dragon. Now this is metaphorical speech. Which is that dragon with 1,000 heads? That is the mind in you. That thousands of ways in which it simply drags you away to the outward enjoyments. Everybody's got somewhere or the other. So if you but hear those sweet symphonies of the world going on within you, this mind will be controlled for a while. That light you see inside, you will also begin to see outside. That sweet, rapturous state you hear inside, and those are the ones you hear even outside. So that gives the control of your mind and starts from one way to the outer enjoyment. Because it has got more sweet
Good morning and welcome to the Satsang for Master Kirpal Singh. The recording you listened to was the last 30 minutes of Master's talk entitled How to Contact Divinity Within. It was given in June 1955 in Washington, D.C. Our reader this morning is Scott Stewart.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Master's Holy Satsang. I will continue the reading from our great master about the life and teachings of Baba Jamal. And I will pick up on page 63 where we left off the last time. Now, he wanted to point out the way, but I had read Vedanta. When I read Gurbani, my opinion was different. When I read Gita, my opinion was again different, and I was unable to come to a decision. At last, I applied for 8 days' leave to enable me to study the teachings of Babaji. He advised me to read Kabir Sahib's Anurag Sagar. I immediately ordered 8 copies of this book from Bombay so that I could also give some to my friends, Baba Hari Ram, Gulab Singh, etc., to read and comment on it. After several conferences with Babaji, I was thoroughly convinced and received initiation from him on the 15th day of October in 1894. What follows is a moving tale of devotion and obedience on the one hand, and ineffable love and grace on the other. The letters exchanged between the master and the disciple catch something of the esoteric beauty of this tale, and Babaji's epistles are reproduced in the already mentioned volume of Spiritual Gems. In these, we learn of the step-by-step guidance afforded by the guru to the disciple who has surrendered himself completely to his will, and the bizarre and miraculous way in which his protective hand helps him at every turn. There were 2 particular incidents that Baba Saman Singh was particularly fond of relating to his audiences to exemplify the greatness of Babaji and the blessing of having a Puran guru, or true master. We quote again from his letters. 1. It was my habit to catch hold of the mane of my horse and jump upon it while it was going by. But my servant, in my absence and without my knowledge, had cut the horse's mane. I did not notice that, and as I grabbed for the mane, my hand slipped and I fell down and broke my leg. The fracture was painful, no doubt. But much more painful was the fact that I could neither defecate nor urinate. The doctors even thought it might be difficult for me to survive. A Mohammedan overseer belonging to my district, coming to know of this accident, came to me and said, "I am your own man, a sort of family member. I belong to your place. Tell me, please, how can I help you?" I said, "My children are studying as boarders in a school about 8 miles from this place. I do not want them to know of this accident, but I should like you to send a telegram to Maharaji Babaji." He sent the telegram, and when Babaji received the telegram, he said, "Well, if the master wants to take him away, he may, for at least he has got Nam. But my sister in faith, Bibi Ruko, pleaded for me with Babaji." It was Babaji's practice to sit in meditation or go into meditation when there was expectation of anything important happening, and then to give out whatever information he received within. He sat in meditation at 8 p.m. or earlier, whenever the information was received by telegram. At about 3 a.m., he called Bibi Ruko and she asked, "Shall I bring your food now?" He had not taken his evening meal. Babaji replied, "No, but you asked something about Bhai Sawan Singh. Now you can inform Sawan Singh that he is not going, but the karmas were very heavy. It was ordained that he had to suffer for 5 years, but now we will settle the karmas in 5 months. Is it not something? We shall not go to him just now, but after he has been discharged from the hospital. In the meantime, you may acknowledge receipt of his telegram, and the moment Babaji's telegram was received, I could pass stools and urine. Saints show their mercy, but they never talk about it. Now, while I was reduced to this condition, I had to suffer from the monetary point of view also. I lost my subdivisional allowance, my horse allowance, and half my pay also. The chief engineer was very kind to me. He said, if only you could come to office every day in a dandi, a sedan chair, I would consider you on duty. But I was very doubtful and feared that my leg, being still weak, I might slip. and have another accident. The chief engineer thereupon allowed me 1 month's leave. I wondered if I would be fit to work after 1 month. The next month, I saw the commanding engineer, and he said, "Now you're going for only 1 month." Prior to this, Babaji came to see me and told me that I would be absent from duty for only 1 month. But it was hard for me to believe it. At last, the month passed, and a letter was received from Babaji stating, "We people have not come into this world to do our own work. We come here by the orders of Maharajji, Swamiji. If he likes, he will get the work out of us." It is impossible to describe the reach or the power of the saints. I am sure if the Guru wants, he can make even the stones carry out his work. Number 2. Babaji used to be very kind to me, and whenever I came to visit him, he would give me a place in his own room. Once I got down from the Bayaz station at 12 o'clock at noon. It was very hot, and I sat down under a tree for a while. Then I felt that I had come for Babaji's darshan, yet here I was seeking comfort and delaying that meeting with the Beloved. Even worldly lovers have done much better. The thought troubled me, so I started on foot from the station to the Dera. At the Dera, Babaji Maharaj, who is very sensitive to heat, came out and began to pace the open courtyard before his room. Bibi Ruko remonstrated and requested him to go inside his room out of the hot sun, but he would not. A few minutes before I reached the Dera, he went in, and then Bibi Ruko, seeing me coming, exclaimed, "Oh, now I see why Babaji was walking in the hot sun. He had himself absorbed some of the extreme heat so that I would not be overcome by it on the way." There are so many wonderful things about Babaji that if I go on relating them for 100 years, it would not be possible to finish them all. Indeed, 100 years would not suffice, and we will cover as swiftly as possible the rest of the story of Babaji's earthly sojourn. An ever-increasing number of visitors flocked to his hut at Bayaz, and his words to Bibi Ruko, "Here shall one day an ever-growing city and many a house and bungalow shall be built." And no less the words of God-intoxicated Kahan, at whom the people had laughed, "I collect these bricks for the town that shall here be built," began at last to seem meaningful. Babaji spent the greater part of his time at Bayaz, but often went on tour to neighboring areas or to towns farther off to minister to the spiritual needs of his votaries. Once, when he was at Ambala, at the behest of some disciples, Hukam Singh, a friend of his devoted disciple Moti Ram, a tailor, who worked for the British regiment stationed there, applied for initiation. Babaji refused to grant his request. Hukam Singh approached his friend, who in turn approached Babaji, but to no avail. "He is not yet fit for the path," the sage observed. But Moti Ram was not to be put off. He pleaded again and again for the case of his friend. "I have told you before, his karmas don't permit it. So what can I do in the matter? Holy One, all the more reason you should take pity on him, for if you don't, who will? Moti Ram, do not press me further. I would rather initiate 400 others than this friend of yours. A saint cannot refuse a devoted disciple for long, and would even pass through fire for his sake." When Moti Ram repeatedly pressed, he gave way, adding, "But as soon as I have initiated your friend, I shall not spend another moment here, but proceed straight home." True to his word, Babaji, as soon as the instructions were over, packed his scanty belongings and entrained for Bayaz. Whoever expressed a desire to follow him there was told to come 2 weeks later. On reaching his hut, he lay down in bed, and when local visitors came to see him, they were in consternation, for they found him in the grip of a deadly fever. Doctors and medicines were sent for Babaji, would take nothing. About a fortnight later, the fever subsided, and when Moti Ram received the news, he hastened to see him and begged forgiveness. "Sir, if only I had known what it was to mean for you, I would not, for the kingdom of three worlds, have pressed to initiate my friend." Babaji was in a communicative mood and revealed, "So heavy were the karmas of Hukam Singh that but for the intercession, he would for the next 7 lives have passed through the most trying sufferings and ordeals." Moti Ram humbly thanked him for his unfathomable grace, but Babaji, true to his innate humility, simply replied, "Such was the will of the Lord." The grace of Babaji radiated like life-giving sun to those that came in touch with him. Baba Sawan Singh, however, as we have already seen, was the object of his special adoration. The years from 1894 to 1903 were marked by regular visits to Beas by Baba Sawan Singh Ji Maharaj, which was occasionally returned by Babaji. The sage recalled his favorite disciple by the name of Babuji. He had told Bibi Ruko that the handsome government officer would one day be his successor. On one occasion, while in an extraordinarily gracious mood, he turned to his Gurumukh and remarked, "You and I have come for the good of mankind." Sawan Singh replied, "You, of course, have come for humanity's uplift, but I myself am only an erring mortal." Babaji repeated what he had said, and Sawan Singh made the same reply. Babaji then, raising his eyebrows, said in a louder tone, "Babuji, I am speaking to you. We both have come for the good of mankind." Sawan Singh sat mute and silent. At another time, the Beas saint told his disciples, "I have had to toil very hard for my attainment. It have kept my treasures locked and have never displayed them. But my labor shall bear fruit, and who shall inherit my mantle shall be known far and wide." The days passed, and Beas became a luminous center on the spiritual map of the world. He who had never agreed to the building of halls and houses, at the instance of his beloved Babuji, finally relented, and a well was sunk in a satsang hall built during his last years. "Why erect any buildings here when the river may wash them off?" he had protested. But Sawan Singh was not to be dissuaded. "Even if you can deliver a single discourse and the structure collapses immediately after, I will consider my labors richly rewarded." Meanwhile, the last days of the Jat Guru, as he humorously styled himself, were drawing to a close. 6 months before his death, he had told his disciples of the approaching end. On hearing of the passing away of Karam Singh of Attock, he had remarked, "I used to meet him at Delhi, a great soul indeed, but he will have to be born once again for full liberation, not having practiced Nam in this life. Well, well, my work is also drawing to a close, and I too shall be gone." The last day saw many pilgrims at Beas. The sage, who once had passed both night and day lost in meditation, was now day and night in the service of his devotees. He would hardly rest for 3 or 4 hours, spending the rest of the day in meeting those who sought him out, attending to their problems and goading them to greater and even greater spiritual effort. The gates of divine grace were flung open, and those that sat by him in his room during the days immediately preceding his departure would be inwardly buoyed and wrapped in samadhi. The construction of the satsang hall had by now been completed, and everyone pressed Babaji to deliver a discourse. He, however, remonstrated, "No, no, the will of God is otherwise. He who is to succeed me shall address you there." Bibi Ruko was equally adamant, "We shall, of course, hear him when his time comes, but now, while you are here, let us have the benefit of your presence." But Babaji insisted, "The will of God is otherwise. Besides, I wish Babuji to discourse to all present during my own lifetime so that there should be no disputes later." But the audience had gathered and pleaded that he himself should speak. Bibi Ruko begged and implored, and he at last moved forward. But after climbing a step or two, he once again stopped and repeated what he had said. To the amazement of all who entered the satsang hall, Babaji's Gurumukh son, Hazur Sawan Singh Ji, was seen sitting at the dais. The last day finally arrived. All the close disciples stood by in anxious expectation. It was the 29th of December, 1903, and a cold and piercing breeze blew over from the waters of the Beas. Babaji seemed to be waiting and cast restless glances at the door. At last, a police officer arrived and sought for initiation. "It is for you I have been waiting," replied the great saint, and without further ado began explaining the theory of practice of the Surat Shabd Yoga. Soon after the instructions were over, he lay down and, closing his eyes, cast off this muddy vesture of decay. Thus passed away one of the greatest of modern saints, whose life was a lesson in humility and love. He had studied at no schools or universities, but had delved deep into the book of life. He had read as a child the scriptures of many faiths, and had early practiced many sadhanas, or spiritual exercises. By the age of 18, when other men have hardly attained mental maturity, he had already won the crown of life, denied to the most rigorous of yogis and the most industrious of learned men. and yet the rest of his years were passed in the most perfect humility, his only ambition being to serve his master and carry his message as best he could. In his last recorded words, he is reported to have said, "All my life I have sought only to serve my master, and now whatever work he had to accomplish through this poor physical frame is over." And his very last hour was spent in this service. He more than exemplified what he had once written to his future successor. Saints are born not for themselves, but for the liberation of mankind. He spoke from inner experience and not from books, and he initiated about 3,000 souls. While the number of those who unconsciously benefited by his influence is beyond enumeration, could anyone discover another so selfless, so ready to suffer vicariously for the sins of others, so boundless in love, and so unconcerned with outer differences of sects and creeds? If one searched one's memory, there was perhaps one name that came most readily to mind, that of Nanak. And was it a mere coincidence that the soldier saint of Bayaz was born in the very district, Gurdaspur, in which the great medieval saint, according to his constant companion and biographer, Bhai Bala, had prophesied he would reappear in some future age in a Jat home? Babaji's disciples did not fail to note the resemblance, even during his lifetime, and once questioned him on the subject. The sage smiled mysteriously and dismissed the question. But a few minutes later, he casually remarked, "If we spirits were to speak our minds, who would allow us a moment's rest, and who would spare our skins?" Part 3. Babaji and the Science Spiritual. To present the teachings of a past saint who has left no compositions of his own, either in verse or in prose, and whose time shorthand and the tape recorder were yet unknown, is not an easy task. However, the bunch of letters that Babaji addressed to his beloved Babu Sawan Singhji have been preserved and are very revealing. Further, some of those who came in contact with him have left suggestive accounts of his discourses. But most important of all, Hazur Sawan Singhji Maharaj, to whom he passed on the spiritual torch, has interpreted within living memory the message in its essence of his great guru. Piecing all these together, we can arrive at a clear conception of nature and scope of his teachings. Most of the citations from Babaji's letters in the pages that follow are translated directly from the Gurmukh originals. The reader wishing to read his entire correspondence with Baba Sawan Singh Ji may consult Spiritual Gems, Bayas, 1958. The creation, the absolute reality in its ultimate form, was Nirakar, Nirgun and Anami, formless, without attributes, and nameless, and could only be expressed in negatives, neither light nor darkness, neither sound nor silence, etc. It was incomprehensible, ineffable, infinite, indescribable. It was the supreme reality that was responsible for everything else. When it projected itself into form, it brought into being the purely spiritual realms of Agam, Alak, Satnam, etc. Light and sound appearing as its primal attributes. Thence, as it descended downward, it brought into creation the material current, or Kal, which gained in predominance as it moved lower and still lower. The countless regions that were created below the purely spiritual realms of Satdesh could be divided into three grand divisions, Brahmand, Und, and Pind, the causal, the astral, and the physical, or the spiritual, material, or the material spiritual, and the material. So long as one lived in the plane of the relative, one was caught in the web of Maya. One desire was succeeded by another, and pleasure was followed by pain. There could be no lasting rest, no lasting joy. God, in filling the cup of man's earthly blessings, had left out happiness and contentment to ensure that his creature did not wholly forget his Maker. The only way to obtain beatitude lay in transcending the realm of relativity and reaching the regions of pure spirit, where the soul merged in the absolute, became lost in the ocean of consciousness, and was freed from all failings and desires. The path of liberation. Now, was this transcension to be achieved? Babaji, like Kabir, Nanak, and Swamiji, repeatedly affirmed the outer practices were not of much avail. Reading the scriptures could awaken one's interest in spirituality, but by itself it could not ensure emancipation. Mystic literature and religious ritual were useful in many ways. They kept mankind aware of a deeper reality than the one they were accustomed to in everyday life. But this reality was to be approached through practical means and absorption in intellectual problems and controversies. Oh man, if you have not realized the Almighty, why you brag of your greatness? Let go thine intellectual subtleties. Kabir. Don't you be deluded by restricting yourself to mere reading and writing of scriptures. The path of the masters is different. He who is truly after it will get it. Kabir. The devil could quote scriptures, and Babaji maintained that religious wranglings and disputes, the pride of caste, the Varnashram of worship, pilgrimages were reciting, mere reciting of scriptures, worshiping those who were past and gone, and such other actions and disciplines were all a great deception and trap set by Kal to keep the soul within the bondage of the realms of relativity. In like manner, the outer kriyas, or practices of traditional yoga, pranayama, and various mudras and asanas, were ineffective for taking us to our real goal. Babaji, as his life amply testifies, greatly respected holy men of all creeds and callings, but he never lost sight of man's highest ideal and lived by the insight expressed by Kabir. All holy ones are worthy of reverence, but I adore only who has mastered the word, Kabir. He had, at a very early age, experimented with many a yogic method, and whenever he pronounced on the subject, he spoke not as one who bases himself on academic learning, but as one who has himself practically experienced what he says. His words carried conviction, for there was not a trace of prejudice in what he said. He simply explained that he himself had explored all avenues and found the path of Sant Mat, or Surat Shab Yoga, to be the highest. He had a great deal to say about the wonderful miraculous powers that could be acquired through yogic sadhanas. But his one criterion was, did they make one the master of one's own mind, freeing one from the tyranny of desire? If so, then there was nothing to be said against them. But if not, as was usually the case, then they were hardly of any use. While in Muri, in 1894, he, in response to many questions addressed to him by Baba Salman Singh Ji, dwelt at length on the subject of comparative yoga and concluded by demonstrating how Kabir and Nanak had assimilated the best form, the best from their predecessors, how they had penetrated far higher into the mystic path, and how they succeeded in developing a method for emergence with the formless absolute that was within the reach of all. He would often quote from past masters to reinforce his point, and in particular he would cite what his guru had said. The path of the masters is far superior to all others. Believe ye in full faith. Sufism and Vedanta can lead you to a certain extent, but cannot take you to the ultimate goal. The saints live eternally in the splendor of the Supreme One. All other creeds and orders fail to transcend the realms of relativity. Sar Bachchan poetry. What was this science of Surat Shabd Yoga that represented the crown of mystic achievement? It was, said Babaji, the path most economical in effort and the one most rewarding for reaching back to the primal source of all life and light. Its secret lay in the insight that if the soul was to merge back into the point from where it had descended, the way of ascent must be identical with that of descent. The Nameless One, when he had assumed name and form, had projected himself into Shabd, Nam, Kalma, or the Word. It was a spiritual current whose primary attributes were melody and effulgence. It was responsible for all creation. In a letter dated 21st April 1903, Babaji wrote, "It is through Shabd that everything came into manifestation. Ishwar, God is sustainer of the world. Jiva, individual soul. Maya, the subtle and gross material. Brahman, the physical, astral, and causal planes. All were brought into being by its motion." All sages, in their own different ways, had testified to the working of the word, or Nam, power. Kunkai Kenai Sei Huach Alam Bapa. Through the utterance of the Word, all things came into being. And again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. What the masters of the Surat Shabd Yoga said on this subject was nothing new. What was distinctive was their emphasis on the idea that if everything, even the Jiva Atman, had come into manifestation through the agency of Shabd, then Shabd was the best and only means for reaching back to our point of departure, the Nirakar, Nirgun, Anami, and Absolute. The music and glory of the Word spread through all creation and permeated our being. If only the Atman could be contacted with it, it could use this string from the Nameless Lord to reach his door. But the soul in its downward ascent had loosened the link and had forgotten its real nature. Acquiring the gross coverings of body and mind, it had lost sight of its native home and identified itself with its prison. Babaji said in his letter of 15th May 1900, "Ever since the Jiva Atman has been separated from Sajj Khan, true abode, and from Shabd Dun, it has lost its faith in the Sat Purush, true one, and Shabd Dun. But the Shabd always looks after the Jiva Atman, though it knows it not, for it has fallen deeply in love with mind and matter, the objects of Maya, and the senses that are so deceptive. It loves them so well that it cannot realize that it is to its own detriment, considering as beneficial what is in fact harmful. Love for the mind has left it anesthetized, and the mind itself has fallen senseless before the pleasures of the senses. And finally, Maya has cast such a spell that it may never recover from its swoon." The Perfect Master. Our spiritual faculties had got so fogged and cloaked with the gross coverings of mind and Maya that even though the Shabd was forever reverberating within and around us, we could not hear its music or see its glory. Nanak se anhritriyan bayan jini jisindo mapiri. Those eyes are different with which my beloved is seen. Rag Wadhans 577. How was this chain to be broken? How could man once again revive his link with his Maker? For this, Babaji affirmed, one needed indispensably the aid of a competent master. Such is the will of the Lord. He cannot be known except through a living Satguru. Bar Bhagara 556. Without this enlivening touch, the soul could not awaken from its slumber and get attuned to Nam. The Jiva Atman was too far lost in the gross material to contact Shabd on its own account. Besides, the inner way was not an easy one, and even if the soul could transcend physical consciousness and enter the realms within it, could not proceed very far on its own. The regions Und and Brahmand were well nigh infinite, and without a spiritual guide, it would remain lost in their wonders. Further, there were points in the mystic journey, especially between one plane and another, that were so difficult that but for an adept, the soul would be forever obstructed there. Baba Salman Singh Ji, in a letter to one of his disciples, makes the necessity of a living master in the mystic path very clear indeed. "When I was in the hospital on account of the fracture of my leg, one day when I was meditating, Babaji's form appeared before me. Babaji, or rather what seemed to be his form, said, 'If in case of emergency meat and drink are used, there is no harm.' But when I repeated the five names, he got up and walked away. Now, because I had seen Babaji in real life and could visualize him, I found out this trick. But those people who concentrate on the old masters who passed away thousands of years ago are likely to be misled. His, the saint's eyes and the forehead cannot be imitated. Hence, you always require a living teacher for the pupil, a living physician for the sick, a living husband for the wife, and a living ruler for the people. I maintain that no one else can help a disciple so much as a living master." So we have come to the end of our talk. I will pick up again the next time we read about the life and teachings of Baba Jamal. And I left off on page 75. Thank you, Father, for this blessed time that we spend with you, and we pray that we always live up to what you ask of us. Amen.
Thank you, Scott, for reading Master's gracious words to us. There were 82 participants at today's satsang. Thank you, everyone, for listening. And thank you, Master, for bringing us together to strengthen our bonds of loving devotion to you.
So every saint has his past and every saint has his future. There is hope for everybody. Guru Amar Das, when he came up to that state, he said, I was like you someday. So there is hope for everybody. Those who have got man body, that is why man body is spoken of very highly.